nice holiday. People keep saying, do you have a nice holiday? And it's like, yeah, we did. And now we're back. No, now we're back. That's what I mean. You know that post-holiday feeling. No, it's awesome to be back. It's awesome to be with you this morning. We're going to be sharing communion a little bit later before we dive into God's word. We're going to start by praising God together with songs, with our worship, with our words, with our prayers. If you feel comfortable, please stand with me. Feel free to sit if you'd rather, but if you feel comfortable, please stand with me, and we're going to sing together.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our strong deliverer, you are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the the weak, you comfort those in need, you lift us up on wings like eagles.
Throughout scripture, particularly I'm thinking in the book of Isaiah, there is that sentiment, that thought, you know, sometimes we're all weary. Sometimes we're in different places. We're in difficult places, dark places, just tiring places. But the promise in Isaiah comes that those that wait on the Lord, they will be filled with His strength. They will rise up like on the wings of eagles. The strength of the Lord is there for us today. It's freely given. Just invite Him to meet with you this morning, to fill you this morning, whatever situation you find yourself in. Could you use some strength this morning in some area of your life? A bit more power? A bit more oomph? He is the everlasting God. He doesn't go on holiday. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't get bored of meeting us and being with us and filling our lives. He loves to meet with us. He loves to meet our needs. Let's praise Him today. Let's wait for that strength of the Lord.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
Yes, you are.
You are the God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. You are the everlasting. everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up, oh, you will lift us up, you will lift us up. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, holy is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, yes, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Never let. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Never gonna let. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God God is holding on.
We thank you that we can hold on to you, that in the highs, in the lows, you are there and you are good. We thank you that we can gather here this morning to worship your holy name. Through singing, through prayer, through listening, through being in community together, that we can center ourselves around you to reorientate ourselves around you and your way of being. So we really pray that into this morning through all that is shared, through all that isn't shared, that you are in the midst of it all. And that we can sing your praises, and that we can come out changed and transformed and ready to share more of you in the week ahead. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm Nick, I'm the other minister here. Welcome to the Shore Community Church and to you guys online as well. A few things to share with you all this morning. The first is about me and Hannah. Obviously, many of you will be aware of the journey that we've been on for some time and what we've been through over the past few months as well. And I'm not going to share too much about that here, but we just really appreciate all the support that we've had from so many of you, the really unconditional, loving support that we've had. It's meant so much to us. And yeah, just to share that we did our best, but sadly it wasn't to be. And we, you know, we were devastated, and we still are, for the children, for us. But I think just some of the words that have stood out to us over the past few weeks in particular, obviously many of you will know that we have Renew sessions every week on a Friday morning. And the charity Renew, their tagline is, "It's okay to not be okay." And I think that's really resonated with us now more than ever, that we're not okay, and that's okay. And I'm sure for many of us, when we've been through grief, been through difficult times, we've experienced those feelings. So yeah, in many ways, we feel broken, but we can see a future. We have hope. That things will be made whole. Other words that have resonated with us is a song by, I think it's Stephen Curtis Chapman, where it's, "Out of these ashes, beauty will rise." And I just think for any of you guys that might be going through a hard time at the moment, maybe give that song a listen. It really is very powerful. But we just know that it breaks God's heart, but that God has journeyed with us, is journeying with us, and will continue to, and with the children as well. So yeah, once again, just thank you for all the support before, during, and after as well. And don't feel too embarrassed or worried to speak to us. I know it's, you know, it's a difficult thing to talk about, but we won't be offended either way. There are no wrong words to say. So we just really appreciate your support. But moving on into other notices. So just a reminder, we've got communion this morning. So for you guys online, if you want to join with us in communion, then please do. Just grab a drink, grab something to eat, and it would be really good to share in that together. And we'll be doing that after the notices before the kids and the youth go, well, before just the kids go out, the youth staying in the service this morning. A notice about Holiday Club. So we've got Holiday Club coming up towards the end of July, and we still would really benefit from having some more volunteers for Holiday Club. So if you have any availability in the mornings from Tuesday the 26th of July to Friday the 29th, or in the week before to help with scenery, that would be really, really appreciated. So please do consider volunteering for that. And those who have already signed up, thank you. And we are going to have a brief meeting after the service at midday at the front. So there's going to be still a chance to pray beforehand or to grab a drink. But 12 o'clock, we're going to be meeting at the front and just running through some things in preparation for Holiday Club. A notice as well about baptism. We've had a little bit of interest in people getting baptized, and we just wanted to really open that up to everyone else. It's always open. We are always really keen to be able to baptize people, but just a reminder of that, really. We are a Baptist church, and so I suppose we have to do it, really, don't we? But baptism is, it's a really core symbol and expression of our faith. It doesn't decide whether you have a faith or not, but it's just this commitment on our journeys to saying, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this expression of my faith to show my commitment and my journey with Jesus. And it's a really, really meaningful, powerful act to do. We just really want to open that up to other folk as well. If you're interested, do come and have a chat with Jamie or myself. And we'll be looking to maybe run some baptism classes. That sounds very formal, doesn't it? But baptism groups where we will just kind of share a little bit about what it means to be baptized, and would be really good to journey with anyone who's thinking about that. And perhaps to line up some baptisms sometime in the autumn would be really brilliant to do. So as many as possible, we would be really happy to do that. Also, along the same theme is all about membership. So as a Baptist church, we are governed by our members. So put your hands up if you're a member at the church. That's quite a lot of people, isn't it? So if you've been coming to the church for some time and you feel like this is your church, you feel like it's important for you to be playing your part in this church community, then I just really encourage you to think about whether you would like to become a member of the church. And it just means that you can play more of that part in the decisions and kind of discerning the decision-making in the church going forward. So membership is that way of choosing to commit and say, this is my church and I want to play my part as well. So please do consider that and do have a chat with Jamie or myself again, and we'll be looking to run some membership classes in the autumn term as well. So it'd be really good to be able to do that. The most important notice is all about apple pies. So I was given this one, but how about having a homemade apple pie for lunch or dinner today? Dave Waddington is making pies every week and has 4 apple pies for sale today, and he'll also take orders as well. So please do have a chat with... Is Dave in the room at the moment? Just at the back, so please do have a chat. They're delicious. Good, good. It's good to have that confirmation, otherwise would have been a bit worried. But no, so please do have a chat with Dave if you'd like one of his delicious apple pies. At this point in the service, we are going to take up our offering together. Is anyone up for helping with that? That would be brilliant if you'd be up for grabbing a basket and taking it around, because the offering is a really important part of us as a gathered church, where the offering will help go towards all of the work of the church. We don't get big external grants or funding from a central Baptist pot. It relies on the giving of people who are committed to this church. So if you're a visitor, really don't worry about passing the baskets by. But if this is your church and you want to help continue the work of that, then please do give in whatever way you can. Awesome. So we are now going to be moving into a time of communion. This morning, when I was reading a reflection. It was actually all talking about communion. And it reminded me of right at the start of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning, God says, let us make humanity in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves. And that might seem a bit strange when God talks about ourselves. Has God got multiple personalities? But actually the use of that plural pronoun is this reminder of the deep meaning of the Trinity, of God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's this actually revelation of the nature of God as community in of God's self. And that actually there's a relationship going on there. And there is this mystery of the Trinity and of community. And essentially it's that reminder that God is community, God represents community, and God calls for us to be in community, in communion with God. And the body of Christ is another metaphor for this kind of bond. Reality as communion. It's the template and pattern for the entire universe. That we were made to be in communion together. It's that reminder that we are all part of God's body, of Christ's body. And that's what communion is all about. It is this reminder for us that as we eat the bread and we drink the wine, that we are all part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are all part of the body of Christ. And it's that reminder of the story in the Bible where Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it with his disciples. And he said, eat this bread in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the wine as well. And he said, drink this wine. This is the blood of the new covenant. And drink this and remember me. And that's what we're going to be doing now. We're going to be coming up and we're going to be sharing in this communion together as a community together. That reminder that we have a God who broke himself for us and does that time and time again as well. Communion and Jesus dying on the cross was not just a one-time act, but actually God breaks himself for us continually. We have a God who sacrifices himself for us. And it is important for us to remember that together and to have that reminder that we are one body. So I'm going to invite you guys to come up and to share in that, and to share in that as a community. So if you're coming up with your family or come up with your friends and to drink the wine together, it's juice, but to drink the juice together, to eat the bread together. And there is gluten-free over there. And if anybody's not able to come up, just give us a wave and we can bring the bread and the wine over to you. But please do come and join in that if you would like to. Everyone is welcome.
Has everyone had bread and wine that would like to? If not, please wave. We can bring it over. Or come on up. And I think now if you are in the kids' church, helping or attending, Izzy is on her way out now, like the Pied Piper of Bognor. So yeah, any kids, if youth are staying in today, as always with our first Sundays, the youth stay in. We have communion together, stay together. But if you've got any kids that you want to drop into kids' church, just follow the team out there. We just pray for them, pray for our kids, pray for those who are leading and teaching them today, that they will know the blessing of God and they will meet Him in all the fun stuff they're doing.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of His voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, through it all, my eyes are on You. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on You, and it is well with me. Be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on You. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on You. It is well. It is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. The waves and winds still know His name. It is well with my soul. With my soul. with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well my soul. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the ghost of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring with the praise of your glory, for you are ready.
nothing could stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
So we glorify your name.
let's glorify his name. So we glorify your name. Oh, we glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Just our voices, lift them high. We glorify.
Hallelujah. Please be seated. Thank you, guys. Thanks, T. Thanks, Igor. Thanks, tech crew. Thanks, everyone, for just making today possible and giving of your gifts so freely and generously. And thank you to all of you for the part that you play every week in forming our community, like Nick was saying. We are so much more than the sum of our parts. The body of Jesus. We've been going through a series in Acts over the last sort of 18 months, doing a few chapters, going away, coming back, keeping it going. Been away for a couple of weeks. So we've had some other amazing teaching. It's been really great to catch up on that just this last week. And just really want to express my thanks to all those folks who have just... I was tuning in and I was thinking, what's that? I was watching, I was thinking, God, they do really well. They're great. They're really great. I feel a bit redundant, you know. You know, you want to go away and see people struggling without you, but no, they're awesome. No, you don't want to see that at all, of course. Fantastic. Thank you to Richard. Thank you to Julie. Thank you for everyone who led and led worship and led the services. It was really, really great to see you guys and hear what you had to share and everything. Anyway, I'm back. Sorry. We're picking up in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, I'm doing the first sort of 10 verses, where it deals with Timothy's circumcision, and it talks about the Holy Spirit blocking the route of Paul and Silas and Timothy into certain places. The Spirit prevents them from visiting certain places. So with apologies for my sense of humour, I'm calling this message Cuts and Closures. It's good to be back, thank you. The first part, Cuts. You can follow along in your Bible or you can read it on the screen, hopefully. Yeah. Paul went on also to Derby, which is in the north of England, isn't it? We know that. We established that last time. Or it's the Midlands, you know, so it's north of Chichester, so it's north of me. To Derby and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium.
Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached. Remember last time, the decisions that were reached in the Council of Jerusalem? I'll come back to it. The decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Hold on 1 minute. Imagine the scene. Paul comes to Timothy. Timothy, hi Paul. Can I just say, you're doing a great job. Everyone, we're just chatting with Silas, and all the folks around here agree. You are being such a great witness. You're doing such a great job. God has got his hand on you. So what we want, me and Silas were just talking, what we want, we'd like you to come with us on the rest of this missionary journey. So what we're going to do is we're going to... Paul, that's amazing. That's fantastic. I'm blown away. That's no problem. You richly, richly deserve. God's really got a hand on you. So what we're going to do is we're going to circumcise you. And then if you just pack your bags, tell your folks where we're going, then we're going to be going on through the middle of Asia Minor. We're going to be ministering to all the communities. We come there. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be fantastic to have you along. Paul, amazing. Really blown away. Such a privilege. Can I just take you back a second? Take you back. Something you just said. I'm probably being silly. The whole circumcision thing? Yeah, absolutely, no problem about that. We can circumcise. We can do it this afternoon, if you like. Absolutely no problem. So you just get yourself packed, get yourself ready. We'll be heading off ministry. Be fantastic. Yeah. Sorry, I'm probably being silly. Take you back again. The whole circumcision thing. Didn't we just have a big conference in Jerusalem where we went because of all those people who wanted all the believers to get circumcised, and we went to Jerusalem. We had a chat. You know, remember Peter? Oh, yeah, I remember. That was good. We had a good time. Yes, it was fantastic, wasn't it? And Peter was there, and all the apostles, and James, and John, and all the rest of it, and we had a good chat, and they decided that there were just going to be those four rules. It's something about, you know, blood, and, you know, not taking food, sacrificed to idols, and doing all that sort of thing, and immorality, and that. I thought the whole point was that we weren't going to get circumcised. I remember, weren't you the other day writing that letter to those folks in Galatia? And you seemed a bit grumpy about the whole issue, to be honest. You seemed a bit anti. Maybe that's how the scene played out. We'll never know. Or Timothy said, yes, of course. Grab that knife. Time out. This is one of those instances where you're reading the Bible and you can just go, oh, yes, here are some verses. I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading some more Bible. Here's some more Bible. It's like, no, stop. This is weird. And we need to say, what's going on here? What's happening? Remember, this is the context. They've just had a whole conference where the thing was vigorously debated about what parts of the law of Moses they needed to follow. And Paul, from the absolute outset, along with Silas, very much against the whole circumcision as being part of something you needed to do to be a Jesus follower. And actually, part of the reason they're now going around all the churches is to give them the letter that describes the decision that they've reached. They don't need to follow the whole law of Moses. That's kind of the reason that they're going, one of the reasons. You know, if you, as I was just referring to, if you read Galatians, it's not like Paul is ambivalent on this subject. It's not like he's kind of easy come, easy go. When, if you've read the letter to the Galatians, Paul is furious. He's just quick potted history. So we've gone from Acts. We were in Acts. Now we're talking about Galatians. It's in the New Testament, the Bible. I had to Google it myself, but you know, I'm sure you know better than me. But if you read the epistle to the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, Paul is furious because a party of people have come to that church, the church of Galatia, and they're now teaching the converts there that they need to be circumcised and they need to follow all the law of Moses. And he's furious about this. A couple of choice excerpts from Galatians. Paul writes, "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval?" I've underlined that part. He sees it as seeking human approval. Or am I trying to please people? If I was still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Pretty harsh words. He goes on in chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth. Now, bear with this. This is slightly complex reasoning. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. You can read that in quotes. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in, or the faith of, you can translate it either way, Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by faith, the faith in or the faith of Jesus. Again, you can translate it either way. And not by doing the works of the law. Because no one will be justified by the works of the law. And then he makes quite an interesting point. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Just explain that a little bit. What he's basically saying is if our faith in Christ, if we're putting our faith in Christ, we don't need to follow the laws, then if that's what we're doing, if that's making us sinners, if that's what people are saying, that because you're putting your faith in Christ and not in the works of law, you're now sinning, then by that logic, Jesus is making us sinners. Jesus has become an agent of sin. Jesus, the faith of Jesus is creating sin in us. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? No, certainly not. He carries on. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, build up again the things I once tore down. He's talking specifically about circumcision. Then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not the flesh, in the Son or of the Son of God. I live in the faith in the Son of God or the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If you can follow the argument there, can you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, if we don't need Jesus, if we can be justified, if we can be made righteous, it's the same expression, if we can be made right with God through the works of the law, we already had the law. What was Jesus doing? Why did we need him? Why did he come? Is this your logic? He's arguing with the Galatians. He carries on in chapter 6. Again, this is all in Galatians. I'm just trying to set the scene for you for how much Paul is against this whole thing. It's the people who want to make a fine showing in the flesh who are trying to force you into getting circumcised for this purpose only, that they may avoid persecution for the Messiah's cross. He's saying, you know, it's all about looking good. People are trying to make you look good so you look like you're following the law. It's about making a showing in the flesh. It's not about what's really happening inside. And then finally, he says about these people who are urging circumcision, if only they who are causing you trouble, or if only those who are making trouble for you would cut the whole lot off. Whoa, Paul, time out. Easy. Getting a bit hot under the collar there. As I said before, Paul does not seem, if you read Galatians, thinking Paul's attitude to circumcision, he doesn't come across as kind of easy come, easy go, however you feel. He sounds pretty furious about the whole idea. He seems very much against it on principle. So it's really strange when we read the story in Acts about him circumcising Timothy. Why would he acquiesce to that practice if this is how strongly he feels? Does he do it for an easy life? Well, he seems to be saying in Galatians the exact opposite of that. He's not bothered about an easy life. He sort of says, if you read Galatians in a bit more detail, he sort of says, look, if I wanted an easy life, yeah, sure, I would follow all the law. This is why I'm being persecuted, because I'm making a stand on this stuff. Very simply and very basically, I'm going to cut to the chase. It's really hard to square what we read in Acts 16 with Paul's sentiments that we read in the book of Galatians. It's not straightforward. I'm not going to give you a magic answer this morning, but I do want to offer you a few thoughts, and hopefully somewhere in that, through the Spirit of God, we'll get some wisdom, we'll get some understanding. Now, some will point out that the focus that Paul is making in Galatians is about you need to be circumcised. The idea, some people were saying that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's salvific. It's like, if that was the idea of the what they call the Judaizers, the people who are trying to encourage the new converts to get circumcised, it was like, you need to do this so that you can be saved. But you could say, well, that's not Paul's focus in Acts 16. Paul is not suggesting, he never suggests, that circumcision is necessary for salvation. But equally, he never says that being Jewish is a bad thing. In fact, he's keenly proud, if that's not the wrong word, of his Jewish heritage. He never says to the Jews, you need to stop being Jews. He never denigrates the vast majority of what it is to be Jewish and to live a Jewish life. He's never against the Jewish people for being Jewish and following their traditions. And you could say the problem in Galatians is that he's angry at Gentiles, Greek-speaking people, people from a non-Jewish background, those people being told they have to go through this ritual. But for the Jewish people, that's part of their tradition, that's who they are. That's a totally different subject. And Timothy, as we read, was half Jewish. He'd obviously gone through his life and not been circumcised because his father was a Greek man. He was obviously from a mixed Gentile Jewish background. And so he wasn't fully in either camp. And so this was his moment to say, no, I'm fully part of the Jewish community. And presumably that would help him to minister in the Jewish communities in which they went. He could go to the synagogue. He could be fully part of that Jewish world into which they'd be going as they travel through Asia Minor and the rest of the Mediterranean world. So you can say this is just it's kind of expedient. It's kind of a practical step. It's just helpful to Timothy so that he can fully minister. And, you know, when we think about Paul's attitude that we read about in 1 Corinthians, where he says, you know, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To the Gentiles I became a Gentile in order to win the Gentiles. Paul sort of has this flexible attitude to his ministry and to his evangelism. He's like, I'll do anything to connect with people. It's an amazing attitude, isn't it? I'd love to be that clever, first of all. I'd love to be that flexible to be able to connect with people. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything in order to introduce people to Jesus. If I'm going to mix with the Jews, and we read this in spades in Acts, you know, he's in amongst the Jewish world and he's arguing from the prophets, he's arguing from the Old Testament. He's explaining to them out of their own tradition who Jesus is and why he came. And then you will read in the next chapter, Acts 17, when he's in Athens and he's amongst a Gentile people, a Greek community with a Greek culture, he doesn't do any of that. He talks to them out of their own background. He quotes their poets and their philosophers and that sort of thing. Paul is flexible. So we could see that this, what we're reading in Acts 16 about Timothy, it's just another example of Paul's flexibility and willingness to do whatever it takes to introduce people to Jesus. That works. That kind of is a good argument as far as I can see. Whether that's all of it or not, I don't know. What I would say, though, and what we said last time as well, I shared a little bit as well, you can at least say this. The situation seems fluid. It seems like Paul, as we've just explored from 1 Corinthians, Paul is flexible. He's fluid. He's prepared to see what happens. He's prepared to roll with a few punches. He's prepared to do what it takes to try something, to explore something, and then see what happens. Sometimes our own approach to mission and evangelism can become or has become very kind of calcified and fixed. And this is the formula, and this is the process, and this is what needs to happen, and this is the prayer. And there might be nothing wrong with any of those steps. They might be really, really good steps. But there's also a time and a place to be flexible and to be fluid, to read the situation and to let the Holy Spirit of God lead us on. Not trying to conform it to a particular pattern or rule. It feels like, as we go through Acts, the early church is working things out. And maybe it's okay for us to work things out as well. It's not always that there is a rule to be extracted and applied rigidly in all circumstances. There's something more organic, more mysterious, we might say, going on. Certainly something more spirit-driven. They're following where the Holy Spirit is leading. Okay, that's one thought about what's going on. Another thought. Because you might read this and you might think, isn't this just another example? Or you might have heard the accusation, isn't this just another example of the Bible being kind of inconsistent? You know, you've got something here that's different from something over there. Maybe it contradicts, maybe. And again, there can be a response within us to kind of argue and say, no, it's not inconsistent. It's all exactly lined up and you can put all your ducks in a row and it's absolutely fine. You can jump through all sorts of hermeneutical, that's a nice big word, isn't it? Hermeneutical hoops to try and make everything flow smoothly. Is this an example of Scripture being inconsistent or muddled or kind of even patched together, maybe long after the event? Well, it depends what you think Scripture is. That's my argument would be, it depends what you think Scripture is. If you think that the Bible is this kind of magic, like repository of transcendent wisdom or transcendent rules or moral teaching that you're meant to basically extract the rule and apply the rule, extract the rule and apply the rule. It's like people have said, you know, the Bible, it's like a Haynes manual. Remember Haynes manuals? Now, of course, you just Google everything and get a PDF. But back in the day, for you youngsters out there, you used to go to Smith's and buy a Haynes manual for the car that you just bought so that you knew how to, like, do stuff with it. You can tell how mechanical I am. People have said, you know, the Bible is kind of like a Haynes manual, the instruction manual. And I understand where that argument comes from. I know what people are trying to say. I just think they're totally wrong. It's not. The Bible is the collection of thousands of years of people's stories about their relationship with God. Very different people in very different places. First and foremost, it didn't float out of the sky bound with maps in the back. That wasn't how it came to us. It's the collection of writings over thousands of years from very different people in very different places. So naturally, their stories are going to have different emphases and different content. It's their experiences, it's their revelation, it's their relationship with God. It might not be the most helpful thing to read the Bible as a textbook or even like a cookbook. You know, just find the recipe, read the rule, follow the rule. See, Joe cooks like this. Joe is a cookbook follower. It's like, and I try and step in and say, hey, let me help you. Why don't we chuck some, and I get into like the I open up the cupboard and we've got all our herbs and spices above the hob. And it's like, oh, we could chuck some garlic in. We were making a spag bol or something the other day. And it's like, we should chuck some garlic in. We should chuck some herbs. It's just like, no, that's not what the recipe says. Get back. Be gone. She cast me out of the kitchen, and I obeyed because I'm not stupid. There's I heard that. Well, thanks a lot. Lovely. It might not be the most helpful way to read Scripture to read like a cookbook. Like, we just need to extract the recipe. We need to follow the recipe. The Bible, as we often say, is a living word. It's alive. How is it alive? It is alive through the Holy Spirit. You cannot read the Bible and get anything of value from it as a Jesus follower without the Holy Spirit. If you approach the Bible, and I remember when I was first at university, I had a lecturer who was probably one of the cleverest men I've ever met. He was an atheist, and he used to quote the Bible, but there was no life in it for him. He was one of the cleverest blokes I've ever met. But there was no life in Scripture for him because he had no faith. There was no relationship with the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and understanding. The classic way of reading the Bible, I'm sure many of you are aware of, is this thing called Lectio Divina. You've heard of that? Where you read the Bible and allow the Spirit to reveal something to you. It's great to read the Bible in a technical way. I have lots of commentaries. You can look at the Greek. You can look at the Hebrew. You can try and understand the historical context. Really, really valuable to give you background and to give you context. But you will not meet Jesus. You will not meet the Holy Spirit in the text unless you invite the Holy Spirit to meet you in the text, in relationship. It is a living word. A final reflection about this thing of Timothy's circumcision. On a totally different tack. Something else you can take from this little bit of chapter 16. It's really, really clear that Paul and Silas and Timothy understand that there can be a cost involved in following Jesus. You know, I was joking earlier, making a bit of fun out of it, but there is no sense in which Timothy says, oh, hang on a second, I thought this whole Jesus discipleship business was just going to be plain sailing. Absolutely not. Just read what happens to those guys. We've already read a whole bunch of how Paul has been persecuted, beaten, left for dead. There is a cost involved in discipleship. There is some discomfort. Following Jesus, coming to church, if you like, being a Christian, is not just about my personal comfort, my success, my needs being met. If that's our approach to following Jesus, well, because it's going to meet my needs, we're not going to be prepared for the cost that discipleship obviously involves. Especially in a consumer culture where everything is really about, you know, feeling better, you know, looking better, having more, being more successful, you know, the adverts that we've constantly receive. It's very easy to slip into that way of thinking. Sometimes the way that we share our faith, the way that we talk about Jesus, we can slip into kind of sales language, like, you need to follow Jesus because Jesus washes whiter. Jesus makes you slim and attractive and good looking. Well, he has me. Should have gone to Specsavers. We can like, you know, you need Jesus because Jesus is this product that's going to fix your problems. That's sales language. That's consumer language. And we need to be really careful about how much we use it in our evangelism. You know, the word disciple is very much linked to that word discipline. They have the same root. There's something about an edge. There's something about work. There's something about, you know, putting some effort in. You know, Paul never shies away from using like athletic metaphors for following Jesus, military metaphors. You know, there's that sense, who watches programs like, oh good, it's all gone wrong again. Awesome. It'll come back. Who enjoys those programs where they're like, you know, ex-SAS guys training people and putting people through all sorts of like awful, awful things in order to be just maybe, you know, 10% as tough as those guys are? And I find them fascinating, especially the kind of mental side of how, that mental strength thing. But that's it. Paul never shies away from that kind of sense of athletic or military endeavor. You know, if you want to win the prize, if you want the gold medal, you've got to train. You've got to beat your body. You've got to work hard. You've got to get fit. You've got to be strong. You've got to be tough. That's all part of it. He doesn't shy away from those metaphors, and perhaps we shouldn't either. As you follow Jesus, as you seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit, is our approach, oh yes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he's my comforter. And he is our comforter. Of course he's our comforter. That's the fantastic thing. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. He is my comforter. But my question is this, is that all he is? Is he just there to make me feel better? Or is he there to make me stronger in my spirit? Is he there to make me wiser in my spirit? Is he there to give me depth and strength and reserves and toughness so I can walk through this life and follow Jesus? Yes, even through the valley of shadow, as well as the sunlit uplands. Is that what the Holy Spirit is preparing you for and me for in our lives? Do you have the sense that you are pursuing something worthwhile and therefore something tough? Who's had that conversation? Maybe teenagers here, maybe your parents have had that conversation with you, or maybe parents have had that conversation with their kids when it comes to like exam time and revision and all that we've just been through. If you don't study, if you don't put the work in, you're not going to get the reward. We know this is a life lesson, you know, deferment of gratification. Has anyone heard that expression before? You know, if you are prepared to put things off and work hard, then you will get the reward. Do you have that sense in your Christian life of pursuing something hard, of training yourself, of becoming spiritually tougher and stronger, more powerful, more capable, more focused, more faithful, less afraid, more forgiving, more loving, more able to deal with the slings and arrows of life? A sense of pursuing something that's actually quite elite, something that's worth it. Like, you know, when those sort of military programs at the end where they get that beret of whatever color they're pursuing, of the red one or the green one or the sandy one, you know, and you know, flipping heck, that is a journey and a half. You have to earn that. Or if you get the gold medal, you have to earn that. You can't just rock up with a bag of chips and, you know, if you could, I would be Olympic champion. But you can't just rock up. It's the result of pursuing something elite. Anyway, enough said, moving on. Very quickly, briefly, I'm going to go through the rest of these next five verses. So after that, they then went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Something really interesting, I'm sure you noticed it in that. The Holy Spirit, it says, or the Spirit of Jesus, blocked their intended route. Really begs the question, I wonder what that meant. I wonder what that blockage looked like. Was it kind of like a strong sense of conviction? Was it a prophetic word? You know, maybe one of the believers said, you know, God's saying, don't, you shouldn't do this. He doesn't want you to take this route. Or was it a whole bunch of just practical circumstances? You know, how these things rack up sometimes. You try it and planes get cancelled or flights, that sort of thing. They obviously were going to travel EasyJet and... No, was it a whole bunch of practical circumstances that stopped them being able to do these things? And they saw God's Spirit in it. There's something to reflect on here about how God might be closing the doors to us sometimes in our lives. I'm sure you've had this experience. You were pursuing something. Maybe you were pursuing something that seemed really, really good, that was good. It was a good thing. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing. But for whatever reason, it wasn't right at that time. Or do you ever find yourself reflecting on what might have been? The regrets you have. Maybe you worry about the decisions you didn't make. The road not travelled. Here, God leads them when they reach their fork in the road. God leads them in a different way, in a perhaps a less expected way, an unexpected way. He takes them to Macedonia, which is a more Romanized part of the world. It's deeper into the Gentile world. It's farther away from their home church, their home culture. It's a riskier path, maybe a bolder path. It requires perhaps a bigger leap of faith, a bigger departure from where they were. It wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting that this is the road and this is the obvious road and we just carry on. But no, God had something else in mind. And it seems that this new direction opened up for them really quickly. You know, it makes it sound like it was that night. Paul had a vision. No, don't do that. Do this. Wouldn't that be nice when the door is closed to us? Wouldn't it be nice to have that clarity about the route that we should be taking so immediately and so quickly? But as we know, sometimes life, perhaps often, life doesn't work like that. Sometimes we have to stumble in the dark for a little bit and just trust that God is leading us. Sometimes we only get the clarity that Paul had about Macedonia. We only get that clarity later, don't we? Ever had that experience where maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years later, you're able to look back and go, wow, that experience was really tough. It was really awful. I didn't know which direction to take. It was really confusing. But now I can see. We often see better, as I often say, in the rearview mirror. And the other point is the vision asks for their help. The Greek word literally means to aid or to relieve. The gospel should be a discernible help to people. And certainly that includes acts of compassion, acts of love, acts of service. The gospel should feel like good news, I honestly believe. It should feel like help. The vision says, come and help us. Come and relieve us. Come and aid us. But in our culture, I also, as I read that and as I think about that, I'm not just thinking about the practical stuff like giving homeless people shelter or hungry people food. I'm also thinking about the sense of release that comes from the darkness of our age, from the idols of our culture, from the burdens and the darkness and the confusion that seems to be going around in our culture, where we don't know who we are and we don't know where we're going. I've been talking about that a lot over the last few messages. The cultural religion we have in 21st century Britain needs to be confronted by the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. That is part of declaring the good news too. In conclusion, these chapters, they continue the theme of how the gospel spread into a wider culture. You've got Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews, his message, his announcement suddenly impacting a world that has got no grid for this, no background, hasn't got the language, hasn't got the experience, hasn't got the scripture. And the church are kind of working out what that means. Can anyone see perhaps some parallels for how we might share the gospel in our culture? A culture that has really lost its grid, or it has a grid, it thinks it knows what Jesus is all about and has decided that it's not interested at all. We need to find our way afresh. We need to find those ways, like the early church did, of ministering salvation in many and varied ways. The situation is fluid. We are learning as we go, just like they were. We're often playing catch-up to where the Holy Spirit is already at. The Holy Spirit's ahead of us. We don't keep him in our back pocket. He's out there already doing it, and we're playing catch-up. But they were too, as we've read time and time again. The Holy Spirit goes before us. I've spoken for too long, as usual, so I'm going to wrap it up there. We're not going to sing anymore. I'm just going to pray in just a second. And I wonder if you would just join me in that prayer. Let's just take a moment to allow God to minister to us individually, for the Holy Spirit to reveal what he wants to reveal from what's been shared today or what else he's doing in your life. Maybe it's something I've said, maybe it's something we've sung, or maybe it's just some thoughts, an image, a vision, a picture, like Paul had a picture. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, as we are sometimes faced with decisions like we've read about in Timothy's story, which might not make sense to us. We read stories, we hear stories, we're part of situations. We look at things that are happening in the world or in our families, in our communities, and we don't really understand what's going on. We can't see clearly the right path or what it might all be about. Holy Spirit, I trust that you will guide us. Let us have that peace and that faith to lean into you. And where the path sometimes seems obscure or hidden or difficult, or the door just seems to be shut, full stop, and we can't make the progress that we thought we were going to make, and there's confusion, there's difficulty, there's hurt and pain sometimes, Lord, I pray that you would give us a new vision. And as we cast about, perhaps looking for the new path, Lord, that you would give us faith, you would give us hope, and that, Lord, in your mercy and your grace, you would give us wise counsel and maybe even miraculous revelation like Paul had to show us the next steps to take. Lord, because we trust and we believe that you love us more than we could imagine, that you know us better than we know ourselves, that you have us safe and secure in the palm of our hands, and that your way is the best way. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. We're going to wrap things up there. There will be an opportunity to pray down the front here if you'd like to come down to this side, my left, your right. There'll be a few folks who'll be really happy to be interceding for anything they feel God is calling them to intercede for, or to minister to one another. If you would like prayer for something, that's the place to go. Feel free to grab a cup of tea or coffee out in the cafe.